Thank you. Good morning. If you have a shed Bible, our scripture today is on page 1043. We are reading Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
Headed, I fear, toward a most useless place. The waiting place. For people just waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for a Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. These are the words of Theodore Seuss Geisel, better known as Dr. Seuss, in Oh, the Places You Go. The words we love to give our high school grads. The most useless place, the waiting place. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. And escape is what we have set out to do with our relentless pursuit of efficiency and speed and control. With increasing highway speeds and two-day shipping that is now overnight shipping and even same-day shipping. And efforts to eliminate all the wait times with self-checkouts that are only fast with the right people in front of you. And shop and scans and pre-registrations, order ahead and fast passes and all the technological advances speeding everything up. Anything that promises fast results for weight loss or muscle building or habit breaking or any other skill building draws us in. We are sold on whatever promises quicker or even better instant results. Even instant cooking pots, which only turned out to be instant after building up pressure. Media campaigns tell stories of tragedy pleading with us, it can wait. And still, even those do not convince us of such when our phone alerts us of a text. We must read it and we must respond to it immediately. We are determined not to wait. Even if we didn't know we wanted something until a few seconds ago, we want it now. And still, despite humanity's best efforts, waiting can never be fully avoided. We have not figured out how to control everything just yet. There are lines at cash registers and traffic jams and bake times and cook times and waits at doctors and dentists and humans that keep us waiting. And so we resort to distraction and disconnection. We simply shift our focus to something else while we are trapped in the waiting place. We scroll and scroll without thought. We click another recommended video. We follow an ad. We play another round of a game. We follow another ad. We stick our earbuds in and hit play and shop some more. Click between Reddit threads, checking in on every person you've ever met or would like to meet via Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok. Scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. The invention of the infinite scroll and the continuous play are seemingly our only solace. We add one more thing to the gap on our schedule, one more spot, one more sport, one more meeting, one more club, one more volunteer opportunity, one more training, one more email response, one more checked box on our to-dos, keeping busy enough to hopefully pass longer stretches of time with barely any awareness of our waiting. We distract ourselves with other people's business in the news, in shows, and in gossip, and in social media, and group chats. If we cannot escape waiting literally through increased speed and efficiency, We will do everything to escape by mentally and emotionally disengaging. We'd like to think we can make patience a virtue of the past, a relic of the 20th century, perhaps. And yet, there's nothing quite like an infant, or a toddler, or a teenager to remind us that some things like child and adolescent development are beyond our control. There's nothing quite like being a teenager waiting to get your license, or to graduate, or to get a job, or to move out, to confirm to us there are 365 days in a year, and no matter how mature you are, years pass at the same rate for everyone. There's nothing like job searches, or singleness, or adoption processes, or test results, or chronic illnesses, or terminal, or many other why me's, or why not me's, to point out to us that we do not always get to dictate the end of our waiting, or times of healing, recovery, infertility, and pregnancy, to remind us with fervor that some things cannot and should not be rushed. Or marriage, family, or any other long-term relationship with another human reiterates to us over and over, there are no shortcuts to understanding or trust or faithfulness. There's nothing quite like loneliness to draw our attention to the busyness of everyone else who doesn't have a spare second to notice you alone again. And the headlines remind us daily that there are often no quick resolutions. And hard questions remind us there are not always easy answers. And in these waiting places, we want to turn to Scripture to offer a fast-acting salve, something to bring relief to our impatience. Instead, each page tells a story of a wildly patient God committed to the promise to redeem and restore the world. A story of a present and active God persevering in that work, undeterred by time, much to our dismay. We encounter a story of a relentlessly loving God, renewing and transforming frustratingly impatient humans. A story of the Spirit transforming lives day by day with ever-increasing glory. Scripture is filled with stories of waiting. The whole story of God is one of a slow unfolding because God is patient. Long-suffering is one of the main words for patience in the New Testament, and this is not merely a call to be better at standing in line or not being mad when you are behind a slow driver or listening better when your seven-year-old's story drags on. Again, long-suffering, that kind of patience is long and hard. And let's be honest, none of us like this. As Romans 8 goes on to remind us, the whole world groans and not just in suffering, but in a long suffering. Those long waiting places are not easy places. They are hard places, but they are not useless places. They are where patience is grown and cultivated and pruned. In fact, it is in the waiting place, as in the long suffering, that we long for God to work. And in longing for God's work, we recall God's work of the past, we look for and welcome it in the present, and we desperately anticipate it for the future. It is in the waiting place that our trust in God's faithfulness is formed, because we realize that God is God, and we are not. We cannot control all that we thought we could, and we cannot rush all the things we wish to. As we heard in Romans 8, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." The patience we are called to is not a passive or disconnected or disengaged tolerance for waiting. The patience we are called to is one of presence. Presence in hope. One of remembering, one of seeking, and one of anticipating the work of a faithful God whose long-suffering, whose commitment to the promise gives us confidence that one day our waiting will end. And nothing we do will change that, because nothing is able to separate us from the patient love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The whole second half of Romans is about waiting and anticipating God's work. It goes on to remind us, God will work all things for the good of those who love God. God will restore all things to the goodness that God intended at creation. God will reorder all things for the flourishing of all of life together. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. It is in our impatience that we trust only ourselves to act. But in our patience, we trust God to act. Patience is entering a story in light of the story by embodying the grace and compassion of God, which we have been shown for the sake of another, so we might find ourselves slower to anger, to disengage, to give up, to control, to coerce. Anticipating God is faithfully and patiently transforming that person or people. God has begun a good work in your child, in your spouse, in your coworkers and neighbors, in your friend, or the person in front of you in line or on the road, the Spirit has begun a good work in them. And though they are not yet as they should be, the Spirit will complete that work. Patience is entering a story in light of the story, embodying the faithfulness and commitment of God toward God, so that we might find ourselves seeking the long and hard transforming work of God in our lives, remaining present and attentive, knowing that though the results are not instant, God sees us, hears us, and responds to us, trusting that God's timing is different, but God's ways are always better. God has begun a good work in you, and you are not yet as you should be either. But God continues to work in you, and the Spirit will complete that work. Patience is entering a story in light of the story, with God's steadfast and humble presence for the sake of the world, so that we might find ourselves released from hurry and efficiency and control, believing that change is possible, not giving up hope, knowing God is not passive or distracted or disengaged, but rather God is active and attentive and present in this world. God has begun a good work in this world. It is not yet as it should be, but God continues to work, and God will complete that work. Patience is a practice of hopeful presence in the waiting, in the already and not yet of this world, of other people, and of ourselves. It is a practice of trusting that God has been working, is currently working, and will continue to work. I wonder where in my waiting places, and in your waiting places, and in our waiting places, we are being called into a greater patience by waiting on the Lord. And I wonder how, in those waiting places, we might deliberately practice patience by remembering the work God has done, being attentive for where God is at work now, and looking forward with hopeful anticipation to how God will work in our lives and the lives of others and in this world. The irony of a shortened teaching on patience, and perhaps the beauty of it, a teaching that doesn't provide quick answers or simple tactics or easy solutions to be more patient, or clutteredness or distraction to pull us from the present waiting we find ourselves in. And so we are invited to enter the story, one of a slow unfolding. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nikki, for your insight and for your direction. And in the spirit of that, we are going to sort of practice a microcosm of what Nikki's just leading us into, this idea of waiting. I love that it's echoed and by the psalmist in Psalm 62, says, "Let all that I am wait in silence before God, for my hope is in him." And in that regard, we're going to go into a part of our liturgy where we will sit in silence for about 2 minutes. And as we do, this prayer is going to come up. And you can use this sort of as a way to hold you in your silence as you read this aloud, read it in silence, and then we'll sit for a couple of minutes, and then we will sing together, and then we will come back and pray this prayer aloud. So, let all that is within us wait in silence for the Lord. Sing this refrain together.
Holy Spirit, guide me. Shine your light inside me. Fill me with your passion. Breathe life into my soul.
Let's sing it 2 more times.
Holy Spirit, guide me. Shine your light inside me. Fill me with your passion. Breathe life into my soul.
Last time.
Holy Spirit, guide me. Shine your light inside me. Fill me with your passion. Breathe life into my soul.
Let's pray together.
Holy Spirit, I want to be more like Jesus and to cooperate with your work in me. Help me to bear your fruit, my life for the sake of the world. Increase love, joy, peace, patience.
Our second reading this morning is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. My name is Tim, and I have the privilege of pastoring here at Mars Hill. And it's also wonderful to follow Nikki, our student's pastor, as we look at the fruits of the Spirit. Right on. Love it. Way to go. We've been moving through this series, highlighting two different fruits each week. And so I wonder, what kind of fruit would kindness be? That's where we're going to land right now. What kind of fruit would it be? We have lots of options. And I actually think, maybe just for our time together today, I think that kindness is like a peach, if you will, right? It's soft, it's tender, it's juicy, and at the center of it is actually something quite indestructible, something strong. I remember as a child biting into that peach pit as I was trying to get the most out of the fruit. And you cannot bite that. Orthodontists, rejoice, we're coming. But something inside of it is tenacious and unstoppable, surrounded by something that is refreshing and juicy. And if you've ever seen a child eat a peach, it spreads as well. I think this is the fruit of kindness, substance, joy, tenderness, refreshment. We get a little bit of a feeling about the kind of multidimensionalness of kindness as we look at this text from Micah. It's familiar to some, maybe, where we look at where we find this word showing up. God has shown you what's required of you. What does the Lord require but to do justice and to love kindness? Sometimes we see mercy in that space. It's the same word, that we would walk in humility. This kind of gives us a sense that you can't, that there's more to kindness than just niceness. Because if you take part of this verse away and you just have kindness that's masquerading as niceness, it has no justice it can do. It has no strength. It's like a peach without a pit. It just gets smushed and it's nothing. On the other hand, if you lose the kindness and you look at justice, it becomes bitter and angry and efficient and cold. So there's a multidimensionalness to this fruit of the Spirit that we need kindness. But again, it's not something that's just nice or passive. This fruit differentiates itself from this fickle and fleeting niceness. In fact, kindness, though, has skin in the game. It really moves. It's not just compliments, but it's showing love in action. Kindness, though, feels like a weak fruit still. But let me tell you, the prophet Micah is speaking into a context where the Assyrians and Babylonians are at the door. War is imminent. There is a divided kingdom in Israel. The social divides have never been greater. The economy is faltering. Things are not running well. And yet, the Lord speaks through Micah and doesn't say that preservation or winning or safety or holiness or rule following is the way, but elevates kindness as one of the two things. It doesn't get demoted as we often do, but kindness gets elevated to say justice and kindness are the way through that mess. And we know how to do this because we're not just told. What I love about this text is the prophet is speaking on behalf of God and saying, I have shown you. Because kindness is core to the heart of God. God goes first in bearing the fruit so that we can come and take and eat and taste and see that the fruit is good and then bear it out in our lives. So God has shown us how to love justice and mercy and walk in kindness and humility. Because kindness as a fruit, kindness as a characteristic is core to God's being. God introduces God's self a few times throughout the scriptures. One of my favorites is Exodus chapter 34, where God is speaking to Moses out of the cloud, and God physically passes in front of Moses, and he says this, "I am the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." The word we see translated as kindness elsewhere is that abounding in love and faithfulness. That God would choose to introduce himself to the world and his beloved people by saying, "This is who I am." Right? I think of the Wizard of Oz. It's hot again right now. It's happening, right? Remember that scene where I am the great and terrible Oz. Leaders love to do that junk. Look at me and tremble. But the Lord of hosts, who holds humility and all power, chooses to say, "I am kind and compassionate." That really messes with my sense of reality, and I think it should. This word for kindness is used over 250 times in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful word. In Hebrew, it's chesed. We get it translated, if you're King James fans, as loving kindness. A beautiful word that we can bring back. That God is loving kindness. God is love in action. That kindness is not a nice thought, but it is moving in dynamic power. I love this. We get theologian Chris Wright, who says this of Hesed, it has that active sense of doing something for the other. Something that shows thoughtful love in action. When God acts in kindness, it means, gotta work on this, here we go. It means, you can read it. Where are we at? It means that God is being faithful to his covenant promises, paying careful attention to our needs, acting in generous and merciful love, generously providing everything for our blessing and benefit. That is the fruit of kindness. That is the loving kindness of the Lord as we see it over and over and over again through the scriptures. It differentiates itself from nice. It's attentive and generous and strong and blessing and giving. It gives of time and resource and thought and care. It shows, when we bear the fruit of kindness in our life alongside the power of the Spirit, it shows that that the person you are being kind to matters more to you than being right, or that you feel understood. Oh, that we would act in kindness to one another. But defining this fruit is almost as tricky as cleaning up after eating a peach. Right, we have this other theologian, I would call him. He's a singer-songwriter. But remember, theology is often sung before it's spoken or read. So for me, one of my primary places of this is songwriter Michael Card. I had the blue tape, if you remember tapes. It was great. Next slide. He says this, "Kindness, or has said, when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything." There's a line in 2 Samuel 9 where King David, who has everything, opens this new chapter and he says, "Is there anyone left from the house of Saul," which is his political enemy, tried to kill him, was the old king. "Is there anyone left from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Nothing is expected. In fact, David is expected to actually kill the rest of the lineage. But instead, he opens after God's heart and says, "Who's out there? Is there anybody to whom I can show kindness?" They expect nothing, but they get everything. It's a beautiful story. I encourage you to read it. Scripture is shot through both with the kindness of the Lord and people trying to emulate it. It ends up as Nikki was in the book of Romans in chapter 2, where Paul's talking about the kindness of the Lord. It says the kindness of God leads you to repentance. God is so kind, in other words, that we easily and are quickly led into repenting and saying, I'm sorry. I was about to say, if you've parented kids into saying you're sorry, but it's even harder for us adults, isn't it? If you are ever walking with somebody and saying, you need to apologize, it's terrifying often as we don't know how the other party will respond. But from the beginning, God tells us who God is and then shows us. So merciful, so gracious, so kind, so compassionate, would it be so that that kindness enables us to repent so quickly, to make a return of God to God so readily, as St. Ignatius would say it, that we would be those who are so moved by the kind love of God that we would return and repent quickly. And so I wonder, if God is the one who bears the fruit so that we can taste it, so that we can bear it, is this a repentance moment for you? Is this a time to experience God's kindness more fully, more near? Is there a moment of repentance for you that will precede living out God's kindness in the world? Taste and see that the Lord is who the Lord says he is. Let us repent and experience the kindness of God. God so kind and faithful, strong and gracious, the kindness of the Lord, but what about the kindness of God's people? We see the fruit given to us, but how then do we live this out in our lives? I think it is simply and it is profoundly. Rarely is it great and grand gestures, but the way we are together. We can look at 1 Corinthians 13 where the author is saying love is patient and love is kind. This type of kind love that sticks with one another, it points to the Lord and points people to the Lord. How does this fruit bear out in our lives? I'd love to offer you one example and an invitation. Let's consider this. Here's a short video to see where God has been bearing through the fruit of kindness profound change in our church and in our world.
I had the unfortunate task of watching the world I once knew and walked away from. When the smoke cleared, there wasn't much life left in me. I have two boys and one girl. I have six grandkids who I have never met. I have been locked up for 22 years now, and lost all contact with my family and friends.
There's not one of us that's been created that hasn't gotten a second chance. They too need to hear from, to communicate with us on the outside, that they deserve the love, the respect, the humanity, even where they are.
My name is Lil Overton, and I've been writing for about a year. He's waited 22 years for a letter, and we share our letters with our children and our grandchildren. When the family gets together, we put postcards or greeting cards out on the table, and they all write him a quick note in the card.
Thank you for your photos. It's been a long time since I've gotten photos from everyone. For the first time in 22 years, I have photos to put on my wall. Sometimes it takes a long time for your letter to reach me, but when the mailman calls my name, I am like a little boy in a candy store and smile all the way to myself with your letter. Tell Brother Warren from his words on the card and everyone else's words on their cards that really touches my heart. I know that God is answering my prayers and I have a new family, a new life, and a new look at life.
With the way he wrote, It's touched my heart. You're not a friend, you're my brother. You're my brother in Christ. And that's who he is.
So my suggestion will be, just do it. We can do it, and you can do it. It doesn't take an educated person. It just takes someone who has love of God in their heart.
What an opportunity from those who nothing is expected. So much is offered and given. So actually, we have a chance to join with Cards for Prisoners next Tuesday on the 11th for a Christmas card writing party. Like I said, moving forward in the kindness of the Lord is not always grand, but simple, life-changing, and profound. So I want to invite all of you into this opportunity as a church. I think I heard this morning Paul told me there's 81 pen pals for prisoners in our church already, which is incredible. And I want to invite you to be a part of it. Yeah, give it up. God's bearing fruit already through this. And so come join. Come join and take a step into it. Simple, kind, powerful. The fruit comes in these ways. Their ministry, which does cards for prisoners, is called Tangible Hope. I wonder if that's also a great translation of kindness. Love in action, tangible hope, something that actually makes a movement, that there's an investment that's more than a smile or a quick compliment, that kindness moves into the world. We talked about the Old Testament word for kindness. The New Testament word, as we hear it in Galatians when the fruit of the Spirit is listed, is this word krestos. Krestos. New Testament and, or sorry, non-believers in the first century were actually known to mix up this Greek word with another word, which is Christos, or Christ. That there was actual confusion, as if by their kindness, their love and action, they were confused with Jesus. Not just by word, but in action. As if somebody was trying to describe the early church, they weren't sure which one to use, Jesus or the way you operationalize Jesus' love in kindness in the world. They will know we are Christians by our kindness. Not avoidance or passing niceness, but tender, refreshing, strong to the core, committed to the operationalizing of God's love in the world, faithfully and defiantly so in the face of a dehumanizing world, so much so that we, the church, would be confused with God. Oh, would we bear this fruit out so that people would leave encounters with us wondering, did I just meet God? This is a kindness which embraces and forgives and risks and provides generously, stays doggedly faithful. It's kindness that sets a feast not only before friends, but those who would call themselves enemies. It's kindness who gives its life for the other. And so would you come and taste and see and then go and do likewise. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Praise. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are so kind. And as we move to remember your kindness. You have given us a way in your provision of a feast that you provide, needing nothing in return. And so, Spirit of God, Spirit who brings and bears fruit, would you descend upon this table as you descend upon our hearts? Would you transform these elements, which are simple things, Would you allow them to be unto us the communion of the body of Christ? Would you transform our hearts to be gardens where fruit is abundant? That we would participate in a way that points to you and you alone. Refresh us, provide for us. May this meal, this cup, and this bread, would it taste of your goodness and kindness, your loving, faithful kindness, O God. We are grateful, so we join our praise with all of creation and all of heaven to you and you alone, O God. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as Jesus, when the night before he was to be betrayed in the face of death, even then he sets a table in the presence of his enemies. He gathers his disciples around and he takes the bread, and after he'd blessed it, he breaks it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And after they'd eaten together, Jesus takes the cup, he blesses it and gives thanks, and he says, "This is the new covenant, this is the new promise in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Hearkening back to when God introduces God's self as the one who forgives sins, the God who is kind and abundant, shown in Jesus, promised and poured out for you and for me and for the world. And then Jesus says, "Do this as often as you drink of it together in remembrance of me." And so we do. We come in remembrance and celebration of God's kindness and provision and faithfulness and victory over death. We have two tables where you can come and receive, take the elements or come forward and receive them. A place in the, where we can pray at the prayer walls. Susie's back there with a prayer name tag. We'd love to pray with you, for you, over you. And let this be a time to name and remember the kindness of God, and to go and do likewise. And in doing so, we rehearse the story, the mystery of our faith, that we speak together now and live out in the world that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So come and taste and see that the Lord is kind. Receive who you are, the body of Christ.